Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel reading comes immediately after the blessings and woes that we heard about last week from Jesus. Jesus told us in last week's reading that we can experience hardship in this life, and we can still rejoice at the same time. Of course, this only makes sense if you believe in the resurrection. It only makes sense if you understand that what Jesus has done for you through his life and his death and his resurrection, that he actually did it for you. Because it means that you understand that eternity is far better than any of the hardships we have here. And eternity isn't just some sort of random hope that we have out there, you know, that exists. It's a certainty. It's a reality. And so with this promise, with knowing that eternity is a real place that we're all going to go for God's blessing, we can be content with many of the things that the world says, or without many of the things the world says are important. Now, I bring this to your remembrance because, again, in our gospel reading today, the only way we can actually understand this is if we understand what Jesus has done for us through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And if you don't know that, you won't understand this reading at all. Jesus preaches, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." I mean, at first blush, right, as you read this, you go, well, Jesus wants his Christians to be abused by all of the world. Just have your stuff taken away. Make sure, you know, if you're getting wailed on, just take it. Just take the beating, right? Don't actually defend yourself at all. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. This doesn't mean that you should allow yourself to be abused. It doesn't mean you should allow yourself to be taken advantage of or defrauded or something like that. It doesn't mean that you should refrain from protecting your family and friends if someone intends to do them physical harm. In fact, there are actually some well-meaning Christians, too, who actually use this reading and consequently its sister reading in the Matthew's gospel. They use it as a means by which to say that you should be a pacifist if you are a Christian. And that's wrong. Jesus isn't preaching to say that you should be taken advantage of. What he's trying to communicate is that you should not take personal vengeance against somebody else. If you have the option to execute your own judgment against another person or forgive them, as Christians, the better option is to forgive. The faithful option is to forgive. And as I said, this is exactly the opposite of what the world teaches. The world will say that you ought to give people what they deserve, to get revenge, to get even, to sin against others because, after all, they've already sinned against you. They'll cite Old Testament texts in support of this too, right? If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done it, shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person, it shall be given to him. That's from Leviticus. See, they'll say. We almost hear like the little kid. Well, he hit me first. I can hit if I've been hit first, right? Whoa, right? No, what is the context even of this little reading I just gave you from Leviticus? Is that God is the ruler of Israel. Israel was living in what is known as a theocracy. There is no king. They're simply ruled by the religion. They're ruled by God's word. And so, even amongst the people of Israel, it means there's going to be evil people there. Why does God give us eye for eye and tooth for tooth in the Old Testament? It's because bad things and evil people, they need to be punished. That's why. There were evil people even amongst the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Surprise, surprise, right? This was God's way of curbing evil and punishing when it was appropriate. But it doesn't say that when someone gouges out your eye, that you need to go over to them and gouge out their eye without any kind of trial or any kind of like proof or any kind of like understanding of what's actually going on. That would be chaos. That would be anarchy. That doesn't work. No, God gives this eye for eye and tooth for tooth mentality for the public upholding of justice and order. Not your personal upholding of justice and order. So if we truly want to address our response, you know, on a private level, we look no further than prayer. When someone sins against you, what are we to do as Christians? We pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." It doesn't say if someone trespasses against you. It doesn't say if we will trespass against somebody else. My friends, we live in a world filled with sinners. We will sin against each other. In fact, honestly, the people that you're most likely to sin against are those you are closest to. The ones you love the most, they are the ones who will receive most of your sin. People will hurt you because people are selfish, even Christians. I mean, we try not to be selfish. We try not to live for ourselves. But you know what? Sin is still within us. And sometimes it creeps out. We will never perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves, nor will our neighbor perfectly love us. And so when you are sinned against, when someone defrauds you, when somebody hurts you, whether it be physically or emotionally, when these things happen, Jesus says, don't take vengeance, but forgive. That doesn't make any sense unless you have first been forgiven. If you don't understand the great mercy that is Jesus' death and resurrection for you, you have no ability to do this. Your only option is a spirit of vengeance, not a spirit of forgiveness. The golden rule, right? Treat others the way that you want to be treated. It's far better to forgive. You know, I made a big deal about our confession and absolution up here this morning. What if we confessed our sins? What if in humility we came here and we asked God, forgive me because I know that I'm an ultimate screw up. And God goes, nope. He would never do that because he loves you. And if that is the degree by which God loves us, and if he is pouring that love into us through his son, Jesus Christ, then what ought to come out of our lives? The same kind of love. It's why Christians don't hold grudges, and it's why we don't exact our own vengeance. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our text, it calls God a God of mercy. Mercy is receiving something that you don't deserve, something good. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve God's condemnation. But we don't get it. Jesus takes that. We get mercy. We get life. Because Jesus enters into death. God continues to have mercy on us too, every day. Every day of our lives. In fact, every new day is an act of mercy in itself. Because we don't deserve it. I mean, if you think that you deserved to open your eyes today and live in another day in this world, you're wrong. You didn't deserve it. But God granted it to you because he loves you. You're probably going to enjoy some modern convenience today. You know why? Because God is merciful. You have family and friends, the you know, possessions, health, wealth, knowledge, any other such blessing that we can count in this life. We don't deserve any of it. But God gives it to us out of his great mercy. If he wasn't a God of mercy, he would have, Adam and Eve, right? They eat the fruit in the garden, and what would have happened? God would have done, nope, I'm finished. I'm over, you sinned, you screwed up, I'm just going to crumple up this whole creation, set it on fire, and start again. We would have no existence at all. But there's our God of mercy. There's our God who loved us even before the fall into sin, who knew that he would have to send his son Jesus into the world to save us. And so he does. Jesus lives the perfect life, perfectly loving his neighbor in a way that we cannot. And when he's struck on one cheek, he turns the other also. He's whipped to an inch of his life. He's hung on the cross to die. And before he breathes his last, what does he say? Father, forgive them. He could have called down God's wrath. He could have given those people what they deserved. But he didn't. He gave them mercy. He gave them love. He gave them forgiveness. You know, we're not having the Lord's Supper today, but after we receive this supper, we recite Psalm 136, and it goes like this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Truer words have never been said. God's mercy endures forever. It's poured out on us every single day, and it's poured out on us for all eternity. He welcomes us into eternal blessings. If this is the mercy that we have received from the Lord, what should pour out of our lives? Mercy. How can we receive God's love and then not love our neighbor? How can we have our sins forgiven and then not forgive those who sin against us? How can we be given such great temporal and eternal blessings and not also have a desire to share them with those who are in need? See, when we know that everything is from God's mercy, and when we see God's mercy in the person of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, only then will we know what it is to have a life that is filled with a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and having been placed into our laps. My friends, live that reality both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.